Alleluia! Christ is risen. But you know, the disciples who first heard that, it seemed to them an idle tale. And now don't get me wrong, we love idle tales. Hollywood has made a whole industry out of telling them, yeah? You've got your classics, the idle sports tale, the idea of a group of plucky misfits from a small town who take on the elite team and win, or the idle sci-fi tale of a band of plucky misfits on the edge of the galaxy who take on the Empire and they win. Or the idle rom-com, a couple of plucky misfits from different worlds and they take on society's cultural expectations and they win. We love these stories, but we know they're idle tales. They're not real life. We know how life ends in reality, right? We know that in reality, 50% of marriages end in divorce. We know that in reality, the superpower always crushes the rebels. We know that in reality, the Yankees are always going to make it to the playoffs because they have the most money. That's just how the world works. That's how the story ends. But friends, when we think we know how the story ends, sometimes it prevents us from even trying. Today we read Isaiah 65, and in Isaiah 65, God has brought the Jewish people home to Jerusalem after decades of captivity in a foreign land. But when these Jewish people have come home and received their freedom, God notices they don't act like it. They haven't returned to worshiping God or practicing their cultural heritage. Instead, they eat pork and worship foreign gods and spend nights in crypts. And the trick is, these folks think they know the end of their story. They say, oh, well, look at our history. Sure, right now we have homes and freedom and life, but it'll just be a matter of time before another empire rolls in and kicks us out of our home, takes us captive, and kills us. So why try? We'll only fail. Why love God? Why love our culture? Why love it all? We'll only lose it. Why even live? We'll only die. Why make a fool out of ourselves when we already know how the story ends? And there are folks who do make fools out of themselves. Jesus of Nazareth. He gathered together a band of plucky misfits in small towns in a region of Galilee at the edge of the Roman Empire. He told them that they were going to bring forth the kingdom of God where everybody has a purpose, where everybody has love, where everybody has enough. And among the people who followed Jesus were a group of women. And Luke chapter 8 tells us that these women, named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others, they provided for Jesus in his ministry, and they followed him. They followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to the cross, and from the cross to the tomb where Jesus was buried. They gave their hope, their time, their money to what ended up being a lost cause that ended in death. Jesus died. He lost. The end. Even the male disciples know it's over. Time to give up and go home. But these women, they wake up before dawn anyway. To anoint the body of Jesus. They wake up while it is still dark to try, even though they have already failed, to love the person that they have already lost, to live even in the midst of death. And friends, when these women go to the tomb, do you know what they find? Nothing. Nothing. They don't find Jesus. They don't find Jesus alive or dead. This is not some Hollywood movie that ends with Jesus standing triumphant in the risen tomb, throwing his fist in the air, and there's a freeze frame, and then credits roll. No, that is not this story. What the women find is nothing, and they are perplexed by this until two angels show up and ask them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look at death when there is still life? Why do you look at loss when there is still love? Why do you look at failure when there is still hope?" The angels are saying the story is not over yet. In Isaiah 65, to those Jewish people who think they know the end of their story, God says that God is creating a new heavens and a new earth, a whole new reality so different that people won't even remember how things used to be before. Now, let me be clear, friends. This new reality, it's not heaven. It's not heaven because God says people will still die. God says no more will it be there that an infant lives but a few days, or an old person does not live out a lifetime. There will be dying, but it won't limit the fullness of life. In this new reality, there will still be work. God says they will build homes and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. There will be work, but they will not labor in vain. There will still be differences. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Those differences won't hurt or destroy. This new reality, it is life that continues uncontrolled by death. It is a new reality in which each day we get to write a new beginning because death doesn't decide the end. It is of this new reality that the angels remind the women at the tomb that Jesus told them about back when they were still in those small towns in Galilee, when he said that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and crucified and on the third day rise again. Jesus was telling them beforehand that they were entering into a reality where death doesn't get to decide the end. And what that means is, in this new reality, dying is just a new beginning. Losing is just a new discovering. Failing is just new learning because the story isn't over yet. And that's why Jesus isn't in the tomb. Because, friends, the resurrection isn't the end of the story. It is the beginning of the new story that Jesus is inviting us to write with him. You see, Jesus never asked his disciples to find him and set him on a shelf somewhere so they'd never lose him. Jesus invited his disciples to follow him into the kingdom of God, to follow him into the fullness of life with all its mystery. Jesus isn't in the tomb because he's out living in that fullness of life, inviting us to follow him into it. And friends, if that seems to you an idle tale, then I invite you to do what Peter did, which is to go to the tomb that the women declare empty. Go and look into those causes which you consider lost and yet which people of faith pour their love into each and every day. Ask the teachers and coaches who encourage children who will likely never win a championship. Ask the volunteers who don't control the levers of power in D.C., but show up every single day to serve in their community. Ask the people who know the divisions within their family and yet invite them all to Easter Sunday dinner year in and year out. Ask them if Jesus is there by their side making each day feel like heaven, and they will tell you no. Because it's not a Hollywood ending. But they will also tell you that Jesus is not dead lying next to them either, that the tomb is empty because the story is not over yet. They will tell you that the love that you put into this world, at the end of each day, it doesn't give you a Hollywood ending. No, it gives you something better. It gives you a hope that is alive and refuses to die. And the seed of that hope which you plant, who knows when it will bear fruit? It might be in 3 days, it might be in 3 decades, it might even be after you die, but it will still grow into a vineyard of love, and you will eat the fruit of that vineyard. Because, friends, we live in a resurrection reality, and death doesn't get to decide the end, God does. And God has said that you shall not labor in vain. And so when you think to yourself, well, I'm just going to fail, so why even try? Say instead, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And friends, when you think you know how the story ends, so you don't even bother to start, instead say aloud, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia. And friends, when you are afraid of dying to the point where you're not truly living, instead sing aloud, Alleluia, Christ is risen. And so I invite you to rise as you are able and join me in singing that this story isn't over yet. Amen.